So we are on Mysteries in the Bible, Lesson 2. And so, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read 1 through 2. Says, let a man so account of us. Let me back up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let everybody get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, Brian's been going through that, a faithful man, and a lesson's basically related to that the last few weeks. But the church is supposed to be in charge, well, they're supposed to be stewards over the mysteries. And you're like, so I asked last week, if he wasn't here, I asked last week, what are the mysteries that we're talking about here? We only named one out of seven, and there's more than seven. So I'm like, I'm glad I'm on this series because we're going to look at those mysteries. You see these in D2, but a lot of times they go through our mind, and in one ear and out the other, we may know them, but we can't list them. So I'm like, we're supposed to be over these. So we're going to look at them. They're very simple. Most of them we already know, but we want to be able to list them out. So we are the church, and that's not just the men, that's the ladies, that's the leaders in the church. We are supposed to be understand and have a handle on the mysteries in the Bible. And I said last week, you'll find mystery in the Bible 27 times. And every time it's in the New Testament. Because it's a mystery, let me go through our review on your handout. It says, a mystery in a biblical sense is a hidden truth which is revealed through, help me out here, Scripture. So a lot of, you know, what we're going to see is mysteries that we see in the Bible are revealed through the Bible, but the people in the Old Testament, they had no idea about them. That's why they're a mystery. Number two, God wants us to know these mysteries because they are vital to our knowledge and growth. You know, that was Paul's belief and understanding and hope for all the churches that he helped found on his missionary trips, that they would grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord. And so this is going to help understanding these mysteries. It's going to help us with that knowledge and growth. Number three, every heresy in the New Testament can be cleared up by a proper understanding of these mysteries. And so, number four, my last little question from review is, the church is the what of these mysteries?
Stewards.
Another name for steward would be? A caretaker, someone in charge of, a trusted servant, keeper of, manager. So that's what we're to be over these mysteries. We're supposed to understand them and know them frontwards and backwards. Okay? So, I was thinking, if we don't get these mysteries down, I'm going to have to change the name of our class. From Walking Worthy to the Not So Knowing the Mysteries class. We're not doing a real good job with it. So, and that's me too. Because I'm like, if I had a test and I had to test myself, I don't know if I'd get them all down. So we're going to look through this. Okay, and that's why we're spending some time on it. So there are seven main mysteries related to the New Testament church. And they will teach you that in D2. But that's not all the mysteries. You'll see more than that. So number two, number one. We focused on the mystery of godliness. So let's turn over to 1 Timothy 3:16. First Timothy 3:16. I always want to turn to 2 Timothy 3:16, but 1 Timothy 3:16 is what we're going to use today. And it says this, and without controversy, great is the what? Mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. That's kind of a summation of Christ's ministry here on earth. But it says here, great is the mystery of godliness. So what, if you would put that in a nutshell, what is that? God in the what? In the flesh. Now that was a mystery in the Old Testament. And yet, if we go back to the Old Testament, we would see we would see Christ show up in the Old Testament. They have a couple big names for that. And I'm not real good on big names, but like a Christophanes, I think is one of the names they use. Can you help me out, Carrie? Did I say that right? And so that's one of the names. But you would see Christ show up. One of the places you'll see is with Joshua. When Joshua sees this guy standing and he goes and talks to him and he goes, are you for us or who are you? The guy goes, you need to take your shoes off. Well, number one, that should tell you who we're talking about. You don't see an angel. You don't see a prophet. You don't see a preacher. You don't see anybody in the Old Testament to tell somebody to take their shoes off. That was the Lord in the Old Testament. They didn't realize it. But the Old Testament people didn't realize that God was going to come down in the form of His Son, Jesus, and was going to basically die for our sins, be buried, and rise again. They had no idea about that. And so, this mystery of godliness, even the apostles had a hard time realizing who Jesus was. And you're like, well, how could they? They were with Him for 3.5 years. Right? They didn't, you know, when He was on the cross, they kind of thought that was it. Right? And so they had to catch up. And so they had to realize, oh, so the Old Testament Jew did not realize anything about this mystery of godliness. In fact, today, the Jewish people, they don't want to admit that Jesus was God. There's a lot of people that won't admit that. And yet, people right now will not admit that Jesus was God. Okay? But you know what my answer for that is? And we just came from studying Hebrews 11. But this is what Hebrews 11:6 says. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you have people that don't want to confess that Jesus was God, and they won't accept that because of their hard hearts. And you have to have faith to even believe that. So what does that tell you? A lost person that wants to continue say that Jesus was not God, until they change that heart, they're lost. Okay? So the mystery of godliness, and we spent last week on it, dealing with it. You'll have to go back and get the notes or listen to the podcast or come and ask me and I'll get, if you don't have that handout. It really wraps up into that Jesus was God in the flesh. And that was a mystery. Okay? And so number two, we're going to look at the mystery of Christ and His church. Okay? That is a mystery. The church, and think about this, the people in the Old Testament had no idea that the church was coming in the New Testament. They had no idea. They didn't know Christ was coming. They knew the Messiah would come at some point, but what they were looking at in the Old Testament was the second coming. And when, because of their unbelief, the New Testament was basically formed and grafted in to God's kingdom. Remember we talked about God's kingdom a while back. Old Testament saints, they didn't see anything about the church. They didn't see anything about the church age. They didn't see any of that coming. They were looking for their Messiah to come. And that's exactly where the Jews are today. Because they refused to believe that Jesus was God. Okay? So, turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 through 6. I'm sorry. Thank you. Chapter 3, 1 through 6. Okay, so Let's look at this. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the spirits, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, so let me just stop there. So this mystery of Christ in his church, what especially is this? So on your handout it says a church definition. What is a church? There you go. It is a called out body or assembly. That's what a church is. And a lot of times I know we refer to, I'm going to church, and it kind of refers to as a place. But how did that old thing used to go? It says, this is the church, this is the steeple, open it up, and there's the people. It was kind of halfway, right? The church is the people. Okay? The church is the called out group, or it's basically a body. Okay? And so the church contains, we just saw in this chapter who it's going to contain, or this verse that I just read. Let me see if I can go back to it. Verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, excuse me, and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. So basically in this, the church will contain Jews and Gentiles. That was foreign to the Jews at the time. When Jesus would talk about Gentiles, man, people would gnash the Jewish group would gnash their teeth, and they'd want to take him out and slap him around because the Gentiles, according to them, were a bunch of dogs. And they had no good feelings about Gentiles at all. So for the apostles, this is kind of even a breakthrough to get through. Hey, Jesus spoke to both Jews and Gentiles. Okay? And so that was just a mystery to the Jews. Hey, we are God's chosen people. What in the world are you talking to Gentiles for? Because they are beneath us. Okay? And then the next line says, the church has its own. Let me go back and read verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, word, the church is given or has its own dispensation. And again, nothing that you guys don't, you already know this. How many of you knew that the church has its own dispensation? It's called the Age of Grace, right? Okay, so there's all this talk about people with dispensations this and dispensations there. And they're like, oh, that was started by Larkin, or it was started by Schofield. No, it's in the Bible. I mean, come on. And so there's a big thing going on in YouTube. Oh, the dispensation's wrong because it was started by Schofield, and he got all his information by a bunch of Zionists that was going back to Jerusalem, and they fit it all in because they wanted the Zionist movement to begin. Well, if that's a Zionist, then we got to go back and read Paul's letters because that's where I'm getting my info. I mean, I'm not getting it from Schofield. I mean, he might have been a good preacher, but what does the Bible say? So the church has its own dispensation. It's called the Age of Grace. And when you think about it, it's the only group of people that have, I'm giving away, that has been giving the things that we're going to read here in just a minute. Okay. And it's like Old Testament saints don't get what we get. The people in the tribulation don't get what we get. So, you know, if you have this thinking, at one time I had this thinking, oh, if you miss the rapture, then, hey, just don't take the mark and it'll be good. Well, that's true. You're going to have to run for your life and you're probably not going to live long. You're going to have to live to the end and that end's probably going to be your life, but you will not get what the church gets. So if you watch these Left Behind movies and all this, there are going to be people saved in the tribulation. but they do not get what we get in the church age. Let me say it that way. Okay.
Well, they're not even saved the same way we are. Right?
Technically, they're saved by faith and works together. We're saved by faith alone. And there's probably a better way to say it with them, but honestly, that's how they're saved. They're saved by their faith, but that won't save them if they take the mark, and they're going to have to endure to the end.
I mean, they just can't bow their knee and ask Jesus into their heart like we can.
That'll only be part of it. So, and I know people will tell me, well, you're speaking heresy. Go back and read what it says. They're going to have faith in Christ, and they're going to have to endure to the end. That is a work.
That's why Hebrews says, without works, faith is dead.
Right. So, so some of the Older Testament, how our New Testament works, it starts out with the Gospels, and then it goes through Paul's letters, and then it starts going towards the second coming. And so we start seeing towards the end of the Bible in Hebrews and James and Jude more of a Jewish slant. Why? Because it's getting ready to go back to the Jews. Because after the rapture, God's dealing is specifically back with the Jews again. And if there's any Gentiles that accept Christ and don't take the mark, then they just kind of get pulled into the group. But the focus will be, during the tribulation, will be the Jews. That's the whole purpose. It's for God to get them pulled back in. And so, again, the point is, we as a church, we do get special privileges that other people don't get. And so, which tells us, which makes me wonder, why are we so privileged? And what's so special about us? Well, number one, there's nothing special about us. The thing is, we're believing by faith without sight. I think that's it. Okay, so let's get back to our list here. So church has its own dispensation, but we also read in Ephesians 3:1-6 that the church contains only those who have trusted in Jesus. Well, that's a no-brainer, right? To be a part of the church, you have to be saved. You can come here, you can have your name on our rolls here at this church, but if you're not saved, you're really not part of the church. Now, there might be somebody here that will argue with me, but in God's eyes, you're not part of the church. Okay? Only those that have trusted Christ as their Savior are in the church, in Christ, in His body, basically. Okay? So let's turn over to Ephesians. That's why we're in Ephesians, because Ephesians really lays out the church. Okay? So Ephesians chapter 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. Thank you. So Ephesians chapter 1, 7 through 14. Let me read this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom? Now let me just stop and give you a little information here. This church is written, this book, the Ephesians, is written to saved people. Okay? You'll see over and over. In fact, I have highlighted in my book of Ephesians the word in. I-N. Just to remind me, we're talking to church people because there's some false doctrine that comes out of here. But the doctrine is, the teaching of this book is, we're talking to saved people. It only applies to saved people. Okay? So, starting in verse 7, I have the word in highlighted. It says, in whom, which we're talking about Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Can you see that everything is relating to a saved person, someone who's in that body of Christ? Okay. both are which in heaven and which on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Okay, so let me just stop there. So there's several things there I want to unpack. Okay, the church is given an inheritance. Okay, again, we get things other people don't get. And again, it's not because we're something special. It's because God loves us and he has a special place. And in fact, I think he gives us things to make the Jews jealous. Okay? All right. And so, the church is given an inheritance. The church is also predestinated. Okay? We are predestinated to be conformed into the image of Christ. Now, that's only applying to who? Those people in Christ. Okay? So, again, that's why you need to understand this. The church is sealed, we also saw in this passage. What's the church sealed with? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So, the church is sealed with the Holy Spirit. I don't think we'll see that in the Old Testament. You'll see the Holy Spirit coming and going in the Old Testament, but nobody was ever sealed with it. The church is given promises in this passage, and the church is engaged. Let me just say, the church is engaged to Christ now. So let me turn over. We're still in Ephesians. Let's go over to chapter 5. And we're going to look at chapter 5, 22 to 33. So, in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33, let me start. 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That really wasn't in the passage. I just wanted to throw it in there. No, it's part of it.
Read that again.
It's part of it, okay? It's part of it. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And who's the body? The church. Okay. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. In everything, guys. Okay. Husbands, but then again, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So again, the church, Christ and the church is a mystery. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So again, the church here will be, you have a blank at the bottom of your sheet. The church will be married to Christ in the near future. Okay. Now on the second page, on mine anyway, a biblical marriage. So why did I read all that? A biblical marriage of a husband and a wife is a picture of our marriage with Christ. Now, how many of you have never heard that before? We've all heard that, okay? Because we're in a church that teaches the Bible, okay? But the biblical marriage of a husband and a wife, the way it should be, we should picture the marriage to Christ. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 11:2. Let's look at that. Second Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Now that's Paul writing, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, "I want the church to be spotless because I want to be able to present you to Christ as His bride." And so, again, just more of a clarification that a biblical marriage is a picture of our marriage that will happen with Christ at some point. So we see also back in Genesis chapter 4 where Abraham seeks a wife for his son Isaac. Remember the story? You know, he sends out someone to go find a wife for Isaac. Who was, do you remember that guy's name that he sent? Abraham?
Eleazar.
Okay, you read the notes. Or maybe you knew that. I don't know. Okay, so he sends out Eleazar, and he goes back to Haran to find a wife for Isaac, because he didn't want to take any of the Philistines around there, or the group, the Canaanites. And he goes back there, and he gets off the camel, and you guys know the story, right? And he goes, "Oh, Lord," and he prays, and he goes, "You know, just, you know, don't let me stay at this place very long. Just let this young woman appear so I can know who she is. And just let her come here and do this." And the next thing you know, up pops Rebecca, and she comes down and waters his camels and all that. And so, and then she agrees to go back with him. If we go back and look at her father and brother, they ask her, they want her to stay longer. And they go, "Hey, well, you know, Uncle Abraham wants you as a bride for his son," which is not unheard of at the point, because they're doing arranged marriages all the time. But he does ask the girl, he goes, "Are you willing to go?" That's probably not very common. We read that and we're thinking not much of it. But at that time, they're like, probably the girl had no say-so. But this girl had a say-so. So what does that tell us?
She trusted.
She trusted, and she did it on her own accord. They didn't force her. Okay, so which fits our picture here that we have. So we see a picture in all that let me just read through this. We see a picture of it where Abraham seeks a wife for a son. Abraham is a picture of God the Father. Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit. He is sent out to find a bride for his son. Isaac is a picture of Christ. And Rebecca is the picture of the church. Now, I know you all have heard that before. Church goes in your blank. So, now how is that a picture of us? Well, just look at the next statement. So today, the Holy Spirit... finds the bride for Christ, because it's the Holy Spirit that tugs at our heart to get us to accept Christ as our Savior. And that the Holy Spirit plays a role in that. He convicts us of our sin and He leads us to Christ. Okay, a lot like Eleazar did. God used Eleazar. That's why he's a picture of the Holy Spirit. But today, that's how we go down to Christ, get into Christ's body, because we chose Him. He chose us. But we also chose Him. Okay? So the Holy Spirit finds the bride of Christ today. He convicts us of our sin and He leads us to Christ. So let's look at the order of events here, because we've been talking about the mystery of Christ and His church. People can't today don't even realize. Even people that are saved, that are in Christ's body, they don't realize all this. But we try to teach it here. If you teach the Bible, you should know that. Okay, but the order of events are, and I just threw this in here, we'll have the rapture that will take place, we'll have the judgment seat of Christ, then we'll have the marriage of the Lamb. So there's their marriage. That's what we right now, we are engaged to Christ, but we will be married to Him. And then there'll be a marriage supper. And then there will be the second coming where Christ comes down to take over his kingdom, and we will be his bride and we will be with him. Okay. So that's kind of an order of events. But what I wanted to look at was the mystery of Christ and the church. Old Testament saints didn't see it. People today, if they're lost, they don't see it. And even a lot of the Christians don't understand it. But we've been given all those promises, our inheritance, predestination. I mean, think about it. The Lord has really blessed us. And we are going to be married to God. Now that, I just don't understand all the implications for that. But I know what it does, it should make me very sober in how I live my life now. I think there are a majority of Christians that just love to go to church on Sunday, live like the rest of the world the rest of the week, and they don't realize what God has saved them to, what God saved them from, and we need to realize we need to be serving the Lord because that's what our job is. So let me just give you a couple more quotes. Old Testament saints didn't understand or even see the church. Angels today, they don't understand the church either. They're up in heaven looking at us going, why are you letting Bob in your church? That guy's a rotten skunk there is. And you know, and I look at people and I'm like, okay, I don't get it either. But I mean, it's foreign to people, okay? And we are the church, you and I. We've been given everything. And we need to live our life for Christ. So let's make Christ proud of us. Let's not be Laodicean Christians. Because I think that's the majority of the world. We need to be a Philadelphian Christian. And what was it that the Philadelphian church did in Revelation that nobody else does?
Say that again. They gave above their ability.
Well, let's go back and look at it real quickly. In fact, I'll leave that for homework. What is it that the Philadelphian church does that no other church does in the book of Revelation? Because that's what we want to be. Okay? I know my wife's sitting there. She probably knows. Did I answer?
Maybe. I don't know.
Okay. Go back and look and then come back and tell me next week. And I think we're doing that. But I mean, that's what we need to be, a church that is serving the Lord, obeying Him, and one that's not lukewarm and outside. Because the Laodicean church has Christ knocking on the door trying to get in. We want Christ in our church, not outside the church. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you today. We do thank you for the salvation that you've given us. We thank you for being a part of your body and bringing us into your family, your kingdom. And Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit lives in us. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we know that one time soon, that when we meet you, Lord, that we will be stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ. We know that, and we will give an account of our life for that. We'll be rewarded for our service. And we also know that there's going to be a marriage, it's going to be a supper, and that we will spend eternity with you. So, Lord, help us to think about that as we live our life here, going through our everyday trials and temptations. And, Lord, help us to focus on Jesus and not so much worry about everything else, Lord. And we will just give you the honor and glory for that in Christ's name. Amen.